Thank you, Mr. Pavlik. Good afternoon, everyone. Is it just me, or even though we're surrounded by labor-saving devices, that the labor seems to have increased? Is life just kind of getting hectic? You know, the whole idea of computers were to make your lives easier, that you could manipulate things, find things, do this sort of anything you wanted to do quickly. But what happens? It means now you have to do more in shorter periods of time. Whether it's at home or at work, there are hectic schedules. There are people to deal with. There are appointments to make, appointments to keep, appointments I'm running late for. There's a car, transportation problems. You need to be someplace. You're on the road. It's a traffic jam. You're late. You forgot your papers. What are you going to do? You go at home. You've got to make plans for this, plans for that. Demands. Kids are demanding. Wives. Husbands are demanding. Mothers. Fathers. Neighbors. Dogs. Cats. Everybody's demanding. They want your time. And you've got a doctor's appointment. Oh, I forgot that one. Call and apologize. Does life just seem like it's so hectic that you just can't deal with it? What is a poor Christian to do? Here's the answer. Be still. If you like titles, I don't have to tell you what this one is. Be still. The antidote to the madness of life is to periodically take some time to be still. You know, God directs us to be still in His presence. Let's take a look at that. There's a benefit to doing what God says, as we always know. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 2. I don't normally use the New International Version. It's one of those versions where, shall we say, its trustworthiness in certain doctrinal areas is suspect. But it's not going to be a problem today. I do like the wording of most of the verses in the New International Version that I'm using today. So we're going to take a look, starting with Zechariah chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 5 for a little bit of background. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand, asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came and met him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Eternal, and I will be its glory within." So this is the vision of the surveyor. It gives us a sense. And this is obviously for the future. But now let's turn to verse 10 through 13. "Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Eternal. Many nations will be joined with the Eternal in that day and will come and become my people." Again, obviously, future. During the time when the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, "I will live among you, and you will know that the Eternal Almighty has sent me to you. The Eternal will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and he will again choose Jerusalem." Now, verse 13, "Be still before the Eternal, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." So we are told to be still in the presence of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Since this is a Bible I don't use all that often, with thin pages, it's going to take me a little longer to find things than average. So that should give you plenty of time. Beginning in verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the seas, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. This is also prophetic of a time of turmoil, a time of God's intervention. And now, verses 6 through 10. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms will fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Eternal Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Eternal, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So at this time of God's intervention, he's telling people again, you know, he first started off, we read in Zechariah, all mankind, be still before the Eternal. Now his people, he's saying, be still before me. And let's take a look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Another similar verse. Habakkuk chapter 2, we won't read them, but we're going to just skim a couple of introductory verses, because this is a period that's referring to a number of woes. In verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskins till they're drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Not a particularly nice thing. Woe for bad behavior. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up, referring to idols. And now to verse 20. But the Eternal is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. The Amplified Bible puts verse 20 this way. But the Eternal is in his holy temple. Let all the earth hush and be silent before him. A time of quiet when we're in the presence of the Eternal. There is a value to being still in the presence of God. There's another psalm that I'd like to take you to that I find very comforting. And yet it's also challenging. It's Psalm 131. Psalm 131, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 131, 1 and 2. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Now verse 2. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Stilled and quieted my soul. Wouldn't that be the antidote to the hectic pace of modern life, where you can't seem to make things slow down and take a deep breath and just enjoy being a human being instead of a human doing? Stilled and quieted my soul. The International Standard Encyclopedia gives a little bit of explanation about why, if you've stilled your soul, are you like a quieted and a weaned child. It says, the weaned child no longer fretting for the breast and satisfied with its mother's affection. Just content to be, stilled and quieted my soul. All right, that's our goal. How do we do that? How do we still and quiet our souls in a hectic, fast-paced world? I have some suggestions. These are the suggestions. These are not commandments. But let's start with suggestion number one. Seek out a quiet place with no noise. Seek out a quiet place with no noise. And what do you have to do? You have to turn off the TV, you have to turn off the stereo, turn off the cell phone, put away all of the social media, all of the gadgets, and you got to go for the quiet. You know, it's been said that the quieter you become, the more you hear. There's some value to that thought. The quieter you become, the more you hear. You know, Jesus set an example for us in this idea of seek out a quiet place. Turn with me to Matthew 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 13, but the backdrop to verse 13 is what happened earlier in chapter 14, which is the arrest and the murder of John the Baptist. So in beginning in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. The New King James says of the solitary place, a deserted place. The Amplified Bible says, to a secluded place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. All right, so Jesus took himself away from the noise, the hustle, the bustle, the pressure of crowds of people. Still in this chapter, turn to verse 23. Because if you were to continue reading from verse 13 and go on, Jesus took compassion on the crowd of people that still tried to follow him as he was looking for a solitary place to be alone, to be quiet, and he took care of these people. And in verse 23, after he had dismissed them, the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Jesus understood the value of a quiet, peaceful place, away from the pressure of even other people, away from the pressures of life, allowing a stilled and quieted soul to develop. He instructed his disciples to do the same thing. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7. Mark 6. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 will give us a little bit of background. And in chapter 6 of the book of Mark, he was rejected by those in his own hometown. In verse 6, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. So he's sending them out. Now verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. So the 12 are out now doing what they were instructed to do. They're on their mission. Same chapter, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. So they've been out, they've done the job, they've come back. They're reporting back. In the Coast Guard Academy, we had this little phrase, especially when you were the fourth class cadet, that you were referred to as swabs. A lovely term. Swabs were given all kinds of dirty things to do, especially for other upperclassmen who didn't want to do things for themselves. But one of the rules we learned very, very quickly is a swab always reports back from a detail, sir. Good swabs. They're back. They're reporting. You sent us, we did it. So let's continue reading. And they reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So Jesus sought out a quiet, solitary place when he needed to recharge. When his disciples needed recharging, he told them to seek out a quiet place. And who are his disciples today? You and me. You and me. We've got the same instructions. So, shouldn't we do what our master did, what he told his disciples to do? Sure we should. One more example on seeking out a quiet place, and this one I find rather interesting. It involves Elijah. Familiar story. If you'll turn with me back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is one of those sort of unusual times because Elijah has just done something amazing with God's help, confronted the priests of Baal, and he managed to produce fire from heaven with his, well, I shouldn't say he managed. He prayed and God provided fire that showed who was really the priest, who was connected to the God of power as opposed to pagan gods who had no power. But then when the king and the queen threatened his life, he goes into a deep depression and runs away. In verse 8 of chapter 19, God provided food through an angel. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Or otherwise we would say, this is Mount Sinai. This is where the Ten Commandments were given. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Eternal came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah's feeling a little bit sorry for himself, which just kind of goes to show you, even God's servants sometimes have to deal with the ups and the downs of human emotions. We're not immune to letting those human emotions take us in a bad direction. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Eternal God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." Okay, just coming off a high, now he's having a little pity party. The Eternal said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Eternal, for the Eternal is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. And shattered the rocks before the Eternal. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. Sorry, got no fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. The New King James says, "a still, small voice." When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The point of this is you have to sometimes be still and quiet to hear God's word to you. God doesn't often smack you upside the head like with tornadic winds or hurricane-type winds that you just simply cannot ignore. It's not like the ground shakes around you to get your attention or a big, huge fire. You have to be still in order to hear what he may be saying to you. So let's go to our second suggestion. Instead of listening to all of the worries and mind chatter running through your head, listen to God speak through his word. Instead of listening to all the worries and mind chatter running through your head, listen to God speak through his word. The shorthand version of that? Read your Bible, people. Go with me to Luke 8. Luke 8, we'll start reading, or excuse me, that's Luke 10, verse 38. Familiar story. Luke 10, verse 38. And as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." We can all relate to Martha. I got company. I got all these people in the house. The place is a mess. I'm trying to straighten it up. I'm trying to make the meal. I'm trying to bake the bread. I'm trying to get the water. I'm trying to pour the wine. I'm trying to set the table. I'm trying to get the dog chewed out. And all of these people are milling about. And I got no help. I need some help. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." She was hearing the words of the Master. We need to hear the words of the Master when we're trying to still and quiet our souls. So Jesus gave another example for us. You just sometimes have to let all the hectic hubbub of life just take its course, get that quiet place, get the word of the eternal. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 8. After the death of Moses, the servant of the eternal said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is now dead. Then when you cross, and all you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites." So this is our setting. This is God now speaking to Joshua, who's taking on a huge responsibility. He had a big responsibility before as Moses' executive officer, if you will. But now he has to take Moses' mantle. If we will drop down to verse 12. Or excuse me, verse 8. Verse 8. God is speaking, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Part of God's instructions to Joshua, let this word be in your mouth. That almost implies maybe reading the Bible aloud. That may be one way you hear God speaking to you. Take your Bible in your quiet place, read it aloud, and you're to meditate on it day and night. In other words, you're to turn over the Word of God in your mind, examine it from all different directions. And that almost implies that there's value in memorizing the Scriptures. Because if you don't commit them to your mind, how are you going to turn them over in your mind? Well, you could obviously refer to the book, but there's a value in not only hearing the word when you read aloud to yourself, or husband and wife, or sisters could read to each other, or you memorize it, mull it over, put some effort into it, and it will benefit you. There's a similar instruction in Psalm 10 to what was given Joshua, or excuse me, that's Psalm 1. There's no zero after the one. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the eternal, and on his law he meditates day and night." So this is that idea. I'm going to think about God's law. I'm going to read it. I'm going to hear it. I'm going to look at it from every angle. It's going to be in my mind. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Notice how God positions us for blessings when we do this. When his law and his word is on our minds at all times, it positions us for blessings from God. Let's take a look at our third suggestion. Pray for the Father to help you develop peace of mind. Pray for the Father to help you develop peace of mind. The good news is, he promises to grant peace to those whose focus is on him. You can turn to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, so you can follow along with your version, or you can just listen as you prefer. Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Similar thought in Colossians 3:15. This one I'm going to read to you from the New King James. So you can turn or you can listen as you prefer. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Then our third verse in this category is going to be Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verses 4 through 7. And I will go back to the New International Version, so you will hear the pages flipping. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice! Let your gentleness be evident to all. The eternal is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The paraphrase, The Message, takes the word anxious and puts it this way. It's fret or worry. Isn't that what we do too often? We fret, we worry, we stew over things. But when our focus is truly on God, we can set that aside, and he promises that in that prayer for peace, he will answer and give us peace of mind. Give us that still and quieted soul that we're looking for. Suggestion number 4. Remember that God is in control. He can control the storm within you and around you. Remember that God is in control. He can control, or he can calm the storm within you and around you. Psalm 107. We will go to Psalm 107. And for those of you who said, didn't you read this last time you spoke? The answer is yes. To those of you who said, I was there, I don't remember that. Well, shame on you. Because I did. Psalm 107, verse 23. And I explained how this particular passage sort of speaks to my seagoing days in the Coast Guard. I have a special fondness for this. Others went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Eternal, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. Been there, done that. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Eternal in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Oh yeah, God can still the storm. Psalm 107 certainly should bring to mind what Jesus did. This is prophetic of something that the Messiah actually fulfilled for us. Let's turn to Mark 4 and read where that Psalm 107 was fulfilled. Mark 4, starting in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." "Yes, our father, our older brother, have the ability to calm the waves around us." Our fifth suggestion: wait patiently and trust that God will intervene at the right time. Wait patiently and trust that God will intervene at the right time. We're going back to the book of Psalms, this time Psalm 37. Verses 7 through 11. "Be still before the Eternal and wait patiently on Him." That's picking up the theme from the suggestion. "Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Eternal will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." And the reason that the meek do inherit the land is because of the intervention of the Father and His Messiah at the right time. But the key is in verse 7. "Be still before the Eternal, and wait patiently for Him." We'll go to Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read this one to you from the New Living Translation. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 6. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, where I will not be shaken." Confidence that God will intervene at the right time. Our final scripture, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." His return is near, but we are to wait patiently, knowing that His intervention will come at the right time. So, our theme is from Psalm 31, or 131, verses 1 to 2. We want that stilled and quieted soul. Some suggestions of how we achieve it: we seek out a quiet place with no noise. Instead of listening to all of the worries and the mind chatter running through your head, listen to God speak through His Word. Pray for the Father to help you develop peace of mind. Remember that God is in control. He can calm the storm within you and around you. Finally, wait patiently and trust that God will intervene at the right time. When your life is out of control, hectic, absolutely too much busyness and chaos, remember the words of Jesus in Mark 4:39 when he rebuked the tumultuous wind and waves, "Quiet, be still. Then let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Have a great Sabbath.